Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of one God, Holy Trinity. Amen. Be seated. I honestly can't think of a more spectacular place to spend the seventh and last Sunday of the season of Easter. If you have been in and around St. John's Church, you might have a sense that the season of Easter started right here at 6 o'clock in the morning when snow was covering the ground, nearly covering the fences in this place. And now over the course of the last 7 weeks, the snow has melted and the sagebrush is full. Flowers are beginning to bloom. The valley is greening up in such a wonderful, beautiful way. And so today we sit in this place of transition from one season to another, from a season that is marked by celebration, not just the celebration of the risen Christ, but the celebration of our full embodiment of the faith and our full embodiment of the work that God has given us and made us to perform. We have this sense at Easter that we take some special time where we devote ourselves to celebrating this reality, and then we have this transition that comes upon us next Sunday into the season of Pentecost, where we pick up that work and we embody it. And the church, in her wonderful way, calls the next season that we enter, in its sort of passing colloquial language, it calls next Sunday the season that we enter ordinary time. So we move from a celebration, from a season of celebration, to ordinary time. And I think it might be better if we called it extraordinary time, because we have this opportunity to embody the faith in a particular, wonderful way. The transition from season to season got me thinking about my grandfather a bit this week. My granddad was tough and gritty. He was a self-made man. He had a challenging childhood. He grew up in a home where his father was wildly creative but also abusive. And he ran away from home when he was 12 years old and went to roughneck in the oil fields of West Texas. He spent the next 6 years roughnecking in the oil fields of Texas. He applied himself to his studies. He got his GED. He hitchhiked down to Austin to the University of Texas because he was a standout athlete And he went in and introduced himself to the baseball coach. And the baseball coach gave him a tryout. He said, look, you look great, but I don't have any scholarship to offer you. Let me pick up the phone and call the coach at the University of Oklahoma and see if he might have a spot for you. So my grandfather said, thank you. They sat down in his office. The baseball coach at the University of Texas picked up the phone and called up to Norman. And the coach who answered the phone said, hey, look, I don't have any baseball scholarships, but I do have a football scholarship. Do you think he could play football? My grandfather said, I can definitely play football. So he hitchhiked up to Norman and he joined the Oklahoma Sooner football team, which I go back and forth from whether I hold that against him or not. And he played football for 4 years at Oklahoma when helmets were optional. He was a tough, tough man, and he spent his whole life devoting himself to his family and to earning a living in Texas and Louisiana and Oklahoma in the oil patch. He also had one of those engineer minds where he could fix or build anything. And I recall one Saturday afternoon, we were in his garage in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and something was wrong with the lawnmower, and it was in a bunch of different pieces, and I guess he had decided that this was the time where I was going to learn how to put together a combustion engine. And he said, okay, Jimmy, come on, sit down here, let's figure this thing out. And so I started putting the pieces of the lawnmower back together as best as I could figure out. And then I got to this place where I just stopped dead in my tracks. I couldn't figure out what to do next. And I probably sat there for 2 or 3 minutes, which felt like a lifetime to me, with my grandfather, who I much admired, staring over my shoulder. And then this piece of advice that has stuck with me for the rest of my life came, over my shoulder and into my ear and down into my heart. My grandfather said, Jimmy, do something, even if it's wrong. And that, from that day, that advice has stuck with me. And I thought about that story with my grandfather, because we have this incredible transition in these stories that are pushing us toward this new life that we find in Pentecost. And you hear from Acts, you hear, men of Galilee, why are you standing there and looking up toward the heavens? And then you hear from John's gospel, the hour is upon us. This idea that we have a life to embody in Christ, and so we should pick it up. There's a wonderful urgency that we have with these stories from Acts and from John today that is propelling us toward action. And it's a bit of an ironic urgency, because the urgency sits in eternity, right? Here we sit in eternity. So there is an urgency, and we have to ask ourselves, then what is that urgency about? If here we sit in eternity, we have all the time that creation is unfolding before us to do the things that we ought to do, then why the urgency? Well, I think Jesus is asking us to immediately become the people that we were made to be. And what is that then? We were made to be lovers. If we remember, we've been sitting in this place in John's gospel, the farewell discourse, and that's where we get that wonderful commandment from Jesus, to love one another as I have loved you. And so the urgency that we feel is to become the lovers that God has made us to be. Well, that sounds good, but what exactly does that look like? Well, we look back to Jesus, we look forward to Paul, And we remember those tenets, those values, those practices of compassion, kindness, gentleness, vulnerability, self-control, and hospitality are welcome. So what is it that we are so urgent to do in this day, at this transit, at this transition moment, at this threshold moment? The urgency that we feel is to become the lovers that God has made us to be. And if we have questions about what that life might look like, what it might look like to be God's witnesses, as Acts says, to Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of this earth, in this place, what does it look like to embody that life, to become Jesus' witness? Well, it looks like compassion and kindness and gentleness and vulnerability and self-control and welcome or hospitality. And so as we await the coming of the Spirit in the story next week, we feel, I hope, some measure of urgency to embolden ourselves to take upon ourselves the practices of compassion and kindness, gentleness, vulnerability, self-control, and welcome. Amen.